last night present to your beloved brother and me. I had the privilege of meeting Brother Don Paget and his dear wife Linda and their young family over 30 years ago. He was on deputation as a missionary to Belgium, going with BIMI to serve the Lord, and our brother and his wife served there, labored there. God was gracious to plant a church in Belgium, and that church continues, as far as I know, laboring the gospel there. And our brother returned back home and now pastors the church where he met his bride at the age of 18. He was sharing some of that story with us, serving in Temple Baptist Church in Murphy. Now, I'm an Old North Stater, and in the Old North State, North Carolina, we speak of from Manio to Murphy. And Manio is the far eastern part of the state where the lost colony was found, and then as well, if it was lost, how was it found, right? But in any event, you'll understand it. And then Manio, the eastern part, Murphy, the far western part, our brother pastors there, actually a little beyond Murphy, more toward Ranger, and he and his wife live in Isabella, that area of Tennessee. So when I preached for him on one occasion, I got a picture of myself at the sign at the state line for North Carolina that says Manio, 563 miles. And I enjoyed showing that to my family. We're glad, though, to have our brother with us. I know you've been blessed already. I've heard so many great comments about last night's message. Brother Don, come and preach God's word to us.
All right, it is good to be back with you tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 2 tonight. Appreciate all the hospitality, your graciousness, and then the young people really add something to the meeting tonight.
Yeah.
They're a great blessing. I'm glad we're able to be around these young folks on another occasion this year. They're a blessing again tonight. Yeah. All right, let's stand together and we will read verse number 11 together for our text tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Let us join together in prayer. Father, I do bless your holy name again because you are worthy. And I thank you for our brothers and sisters that have joined in this year. And Father, we realize in your providence we're in a special moment this week together. And I pray you would encourage and equip your servants this week and send them along the good way, Lord, with your blessings and grace. Now, I pray for mercy. I thank you for the blood of Christ. And I pray for your anointing for myself to preach and anointing for your people as they listen, Lord. Help them to understand and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you that you may be seated. Now, last night as I introduced our thoughts for this week, I said to you that the burden on my heart from 2 Corinthians is thoughts on coming home to the gospel. Coming home to the gospel. And we're going to see tonight a little further up close about a departure. And as we look at this, I remind you that last night we saw that coming home to the gospel, first of all, has to do with coming to God, because it is God's gospel. And when we think about the grace of God and the salvation by grace, salvation is of the Lord. So we come back to God as the source, and not only as a source, but as one most precious.
Amen.
He introduces us to himself in terms that allows us to have fellowship with him and communion with him because of relationship. And then what we want to see at the second point, and I've encouraged you to be reading through 2 Corinthians, and we can't do a verse by verse and not even a true survey, but we're taking specific thoughts. I believe God's burdened my heart with during these days to emphasize the need of coming home with the gospel. So last night we saw God, and tonight we must realize there is an arch enemy to the gospel.
Yes.
And that's Satan. And we find him placed here in chapter 2 and verse number 11 in a specific situation. And in this situation,
thank you, brother.
And in this situation, we take a warning from the scriptures. And again, he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage. Now, Satan's looking for that.
Right.
Our brother pointed out this morning, Brother Dan did to us, that Satan is our adversary. He's like a roaring lion going about. And I appreciate the detail he went to in saying that to us this morning. He's working around the perimeter. And he's on surveillance, if you will. And according to this verse, he's watching where he can take an advantage. Now, he goes on to say, Paul does in his writings, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, when we think about Satan, we realize from verse 11 then that he is a creature of devices. Now, the first thing I'd like to say about that is to remind us that he is a creature. He is a created being. He is not in the class, and he's certainly not on the level with the Almighty.
Amen.
But in his creation, he is certainly above us. Now, think about that. When you look at two passages from the Old Testament that are considered to be classics about his creation and testimonies about him, I would direct you to one in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 14, and if you're taking notes, it would be Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And the Bible says to us here in these verses, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now let me pause here to say that Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15, if you're taking notes, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15, also testify of him. And they call him there, the scriptures do, the anointed cherub which covereth. And God talks about in his creation, all the beautiful stones of fire were his covering. And he had a workmanship that the Bible describes as a workmanship of tabrets and pipes. And when you read and study about this, different commentators would agree that he was gifted, very gifted musically. But there was a day that Ezekiel says he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And it seems that Isaiah then details a little more about his iniquity. He was a very egotistical one in his iniquity. And I really do believe that as you look at what the scriptures have to say here, coupled with the passage in Ezekiel, you'll see the first one to go on the quest of equity, or what we would say today, equality. Which we find is Satan, who in these passages is Lucifer, the son of the morning. Had he remained in his original state, he would have been higher than anything he had ever wanted to have attained to. Mm-hmm. He used the same trick in his devices to appeal to Eve. He drew Adam and the woman away on a quest for equality. And in our day, even in our day, in our sinfulness of our day, he still lures men and women and young people away on the quest for equality, which will always leave them, if I can say it this way, holding an empty bag. Mm-hmm. Meditate on that. Think about that. But here in his descent down, his goal was to go higher, but he went lower. And he says here in Isaiah, in chapter 14 and verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart," and notice how dangerous a ground a heart is. Mm-hmm. He said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north." Now let me interject here. Do you know who sat there and who sits there still? The Lord God Almighty himself. Satan said at that time, Lucifer said in his heart, "I will be God." And the Almighty shook his head and said, "Oh no, no, you won't." And notice where God got him at. He got him in the heart. There was not going to be a mountain of salt on the sides of the north. Not creatures of darkness climbing ladders trying to get to the throne of God. God struck him down early. Amen. He said, "I'll ascend," but God said in verse number 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Amen. A beautiful creature, a creature cast down. That's who this one is that Paul solemnly warns us not to be ignorant of his devices. Now he lost something. He lost his beautiful body. He's now a disembodied spirit. But this one that we're looking at tonight, did you know he still has access to the throne? And many preach and teach, and I would not hesitate to agree with him, that that's probably where he spends most of his time. Think about that. Because when he failed, he didn't fall alone. He has emissaries. He has those that fell with him. But do you know what he does at the throne of God? Do you see that one tonight standing down there on Yellow Dog Road? It's a fitting place for him. A dog he is. He's pointing a finger at me. He's accusing me. And my only defense, my only recourse, is that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that says, "Father, my blood, the propitiation was made on his behalf." And that's the only thing that can silence that one that stands there to accuse. And thank God so many times over, extol his holy name. Yes. If it weren't for the Lamb, we could not approach that one.
You're right.
If it weren't for the Lamb, we couldn't stand or sit in this place tonight or ever gather in our local churches on a regular basis. It's only by the blood of the Lamb that we can come.
Amen.
That's somewhat about this one. And as we come back now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, knowing that he is a creature, knowing that he was the anointed cherub that covered, he said in the angelic world, and that sets him above us. But did you know in passing, let me interject this, it sets him outside something we enjoy tonight? And I would say in the presence of our director tonight, as I said last week down at the camp meeting down at Sonoya, if I preach something upside down and sideways, my brother, you call me. But now, what he does not enjoy, even in what he has left, he does not enjoy grace.
That's right.
There's no grace extended to the angelic realm. When they left their first estate, they left, and if I may say it this way to emphasize a point, the door slammed behind them. Some held in chains of darkness. Some moving about in God's providence, and I wouldn't even dare to try to give you an answer how that can be, but it's there. They move about. They move about, and we'll read their description in a moment. But knowing that he's there and that they're there, then Paul warns us we are not to be ignorant of their devices, because in fact, the only reason Satan would even take note of me tonight, the only reason one of his emissaries might even took a second glance towards me tonight, is for one reason, and I believe one reason only. It's the gospel of the grace of God. That's what they are bent on holding back. That's what they're bent on trying to stop. And if it were possible, to try to destroy. Because why? It's a message of death unto them. It's a message of life unto us. And all that God in his mercy and grace will call to repentance. So that's the issue at hand. Trying to stop the gospel. And he said, for that reason, we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, if you read all of chapter 2, there was a device that was being levered here. If you think back in your reading and studying past lessons and preaching you preached or heard, there was a man referred to in 1 Corinthians. And I won't go into the details. I wouldn't dare say I fully understand all these details. But he was guilty of sin so hideous that Paul said, even the Gentiles don't practice that. But did you know the strange thing to us? But the wonderful thing in God's mercy and grace, when that man was rebuked, he heard the rebuke. And he repented of his hideous sin. But now this is one of those subplots I didn't mention last night. Paul said that man, the remorse he's had, is enough. He said it's time for you to forgive that man and let that go. Now when a believer repents of a sin that's brought them under church discipline, if I may venture so far as to say, that church holds a terrible lever over that person if they're not willing to acknowledge their repentance and allow them to be publicly right with God. Now that's the particular device that Satan was holding in his hand, levering against this church right then. He said, you need to let that go. Because Satan's standing there, wrenching, leverage with that. And you need to let it go. Because you, as I said last night, and I'll remind you again, have a ministry. Your ministry and my ministry is not the judgment of the saints.
Right.
It is our responsibility as churches to exercise church discipline, but still in the backdrop, in the background, and in the, on the highest pinnacle, our responsibility, our ministry, is to preach Christ Jesus and the grace of God available to a lost world through that Savior.
Amen.
So, he says, he's a creature of devices, and we're not ignorant of his devices. We're to be knowledgeable of what he's up to. Now, we are not supposed to become infatuated with him. And I know that may sound strange to our ears as believers, but did you know there are some folks, it's almost like they can tell you more about Satan than they can tell you about Christ.
You're right.
Our brother said today, folks say, I'm saved, I'm a believer. Well, tell me something about Christ. Some folks are infatuated with prophecy.
Right.
Some folks are infatuated with the spiritual warfare. Now, we're to be knowledgeable about the spiritual warfare, and that's what I'm actually saying to us tonight, but we're not to be infatuated with it. We're to know, but we're to know within reason.
Yes.
He said, know, be knowledgeable of his devices. He describes it this way in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. He said, we're to be wise about the wiles of the devil. He is sneaky, his pernicious, his destructive, dangerous ways. Be wise about them because we're surrounded by them. And I would venture to say tonight, and again I would greet my brother's commentary, that's one reason we're marked. That mark and that seal of God on us speaks volumes in the spiritual world we live in. They know who we are.
Right.
Because we have the blood applied, but we have the seal of the Spirit of God, the anointing of God on us as His people. We are a marked people. And that's why it's so emphatic that we hear what Paul writes to us in Ephesians 4, not to give place to the devil. God has done everything possible in the grace of God to keep us safe in this spiritual world, this spiritual realm we live in and move in. And God says, be aware of his wiles. And we'll look at that a little closer later on in Ephesians. But as we think about this, we've seen that lever he was using in chapter 2. We are warned about the wiles, but I must here also warn us that Satan has an ally very close to us.
Right.
And that ally that he has that's close and that can give him an advantage at times is a man named Don Paget. It's a young man named Eliezer Perry. It's your director, our beloved friend, David Morris. The point I'm trying to make is our flesh is his ally.
Right.
Did you know your flesh doesn't really care for God? Right. Now, our flesh likes it that God feeds us, that God clothes us, that God sees to our necessities. And I appreciate our brother opening the door for testimonies long ago. And that nobody responded is not a scandal. If God didn't warm your heart, that's fine. But you listen to the average testimony meeting. Listen to the average prayer meeting. Many times the average testimony meeting is in the realm of the flesh. It's in the prayer meetings you hear. Prayer requests that are normally all hovering in the realm of the flesh. Think about it. And you know what? That old ally is right at home. But when we start talking about, now someone mentioned today, maybe Brother Earl, that there was a brother from Canada that would come and take this week not to fellowship in the hall over there at the chuck wagon, but he would fast and pray during this meeting. You know what he had a handle on? Things spiritual. That during this time, it could also be a time of consecration to help energize not only this camp, but the needs he was hearing that came up during this camp. Now, here's what Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says about that old ally he has. Our depravity, our sinfulness that God awakened us and saved us out of. He describes it three ways. Lusts of the flesh, desires of the flesh, desires of the mind. That's one of the advantages Satan tries to take. That's a device. But as we talk about this creature of devices, I believe God shows us here also in 2 Corinthians, if you would turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what might possibly be considered his most deadly device and attack. And I referred to the verse last night, and I would encourage you to read it in context, because Paul's talking about some that they're giving an ear to. He calls them false apostles. And he says in verse number 4 here in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." See, Paul's, that's one of those subplots. He's having to vindicate his apostleship, if you will. But at the same time, he's teaching us a very important spiritual lesson, if we will listen. How would it be possible that someone could come in with another Jesus? That could bring another spirit? That could even preach another gospel? Folks, we're seeing it with both eyes today. Now, here's the thing about it. We're seeing it with both eyes in 2020. Paul was already dealing with it in this day that he was writing. How was that possible? That something that would seem so blatant and so open that it would go unnoticed? Well, he goes on to answer that down further in the chapter. He says on down in verse number 13, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now here it is, the most subtle, the most dangerous device of attack. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said, "How can he do that?" I told you to begin with. He is a created being. That's where he came from. So to speak, he still knows the words. And I understand that the chuck wagon used to be a dance hall. So to speak, he knows the steps.
Yeah.
And if it is true, as our scholars tell us, he knows the tune. Because his workmanship was tabrets and pipes. How does Paul say it? Don't be surprised. It's no marvel. And here's his most dangerous approach. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. But now here's the kicker. Whose end shall be according to their works. And as Paul wrote to the Philippians and warned them, he said, there are some, I believe it was Philippians, he said, their God is their belly. Now he's not talking about what we carry around in front of us most of the time. It's very prominent on some of us. He's talking about the flesh. These false apostles, these false ministers, these of the circumcision in particular, he said they're after what satisfies their flesh, and they'll reap what they've sown.
Right.
But now the warning to us is Satan can manifest himself like an angel of light. He can manipulate men to where they can look like ministers of light, or in our day, women. Or in our day, homosexuals. To where what has been considered mainline denominations, they're not only filling pulpits, they're standing in the positions of bishops. How could that be?
Because he used the great device to his advantage. Solomon, isn't it? So then, is it really any wonder that we hear the strange gospel we hear today? For example, that involves no lordship, that involves no repentance.
Grief.
That's strange to the scriptures.
That's right.
But the status quo, even among many independent Baptists, dovetailing right in with all, just about all evangelicals, is another Jesus, motivated by another spirit, with another gospel. I know that shows us. If it doesn't, it should. It ought to stop us, just like I can see in your eyes. God's got us stopped in our tracks tonight, and gears are turning. This is where we are. I've heard it several times, and I say amen. We're right in the depths, I believe. Not only a little bit in, but we're coming into the depths of Laodicea. A church group that's ruled by the people. They thought they were rich and increased with good, but Jesus, the faithful and true witness, said, "You're blind and naked, and you're bankrupt." And he said, "I can give you what you need to cover every one of those." And he said, "But," he said, "I stand at the door and knock." Yeah. Isn't that amazing? That God would reach into a Laodicean church setting and get one. Get another one. And get another one. Why? Because it's still the gospel of grace and salvation. Hallelujah. So he said, we're recognizing he's a creature of devices. But not only that, back up to chapter number 4. And I mean, really, really, this ought to shake us. 2 Corinthians 4, listen to verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel, now what gospel is that? Paul's emphatic. He calls it many times my gospel. But he's talking about God's gospel as revealed in the book of Romans. He said, but if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are lost. How? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Even the parable of the sower warns us that Satan would come and steal the seed. He's actively involved in hindering, trying to stop the preaching of gospel. But now, what I want to emphasize to you here is, in the way of warning, certainly never whatsoever in the way of admiration. Look at the power he's wielding here. Look at how he's perceived to be. And in one of those Old Testament passages, you know what the world says to him one day? This is the man. This is the man that made kingdoms to shake and to quiver. This is the man that wouldn't open the house of his prisoners. They're talking about Satan. But here's how he's perceived to be and how he operates right now. As the God of this world. The God of the world system of this age. On our route, on our way up here, we left our home, and we drove over to Asheville, North Carolina. And then we came up to Johnson City. And we made our way over into Virginia, and then up through West Virginia, and then up into Pennsylvania.
And as we drove through Asheville, I said to Linda, I said, it's absolutely amazing. I don't know if you understand or know about Asheville, North Carolina. Asheville, North Carolina, historically is known as the buckle on the Bible Belt. They say if you take, I believe it's Asheville, North Carolina, make it the pinpoint, and draw a 200-mile circle around it, there have been more preachers and missionaries come out of that 200-mile area than anywhere else in the world. But do you know what goes on in Asheville tonight? It's a hotbed for the wickedness.
Yeah.
It's become recognized as the San Francisco of the East Coast. How could that be? I'm still not sure how that can be. One way it can be is a departure from life.
Right.
That's why meetings like this, those of you that are older and feel and know and understand the heartbeat of this camp, need to teach these that are younger that are coming. Pass the baton. Let the light shine. Let the light shine. Somewhere along the line, something broke down in Asheville. They say now, Asheville, North Carolina, Johnson City, Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee, is a yay triangle of activity and activism. Sometimes when I have spare time, a friend of mine, we drive cars for his uncle who has a dealership near us. And we had to go to Johnson City one day. And I'm telling you something that I learned that day in Johnson City. We were riding along I was sitting on the back of the golf cart and he was taking us up to the vehicles. We were to pick up, and I said, I was in Johnson City a quarter one time. That's back when colleges were on a quarter system. Began to check on my age there. Not semesters, but quarters. I said, I was at East Tennessee State. He cocked his head just as quick. He said, Johnson City's a lot different now than it was then. That would have been the winter of 1976 when I was there. And then he pointed out that triangle of activity. A salesman on a car lot that was so obvious and so well known, so brazen. There's evil that travels those circuits. There's evil that energizes those circuits. And the evil that energizes those circuits is the god of the world system of this age. It's Satan. And he uses all levers to his advantage. Think about that. I mean, really, for the moment, think about that. And prayerfully, those of you that pray while men preach, help bathe us in the blood as we consider this thought, because you need to know this. Because he is the archenemy. He's the archenemy that would like to manipulate the current situation we're in, where you can't go to church. Now, I'm not saying there's not a health issue and advantage involved, but there's also a great spiritual issue at hand also. But there's a force, there's a power, there's a literal spiritual power behind this, and it's the God of this age. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, let me read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. You can put it in your notes. 1 John 5, verse 19, this is what the scripture says. And we know that we are of God. Now, that's what I didn't want to miss. Hallelujah. Let me take a moment here to say, thank you again, Father, for the blood.
Amen.
Thank you that you've established us. You've anointed us. You've sealed us. You've given us the earnest of your spirit. And we call you as Paul did to our record tonight. Thank you, Lord. John writes, and we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. Our old pastor, my mentor that I referred to last night, Brother Ed Bedford, He said the idea of that verse is that the whole world system lies in the lap of the wicked.
In John 12 and verse 31, Jesus said to those right around him, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world, and the prince of this world is cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's the advantage and power of the gospel. Christ Jesus dealt the head blow to the serpent at Calvary, and that's what allows us to move about and preach the gospel, even though he is perceived by the world system to be the God of this age.
Right. Yes. Thank God.
You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. And especially young adults and young folks, y'all are such technical wizards. You'd be amazed if you Google how many of our present day politicians are Luciferians. You'd be amazed at some of the books that are very influential in our day were dedicated to Lucifer himself. Google it and see. Because the God of this age takes all the room he can get.
Right.
And he's walking the perimeter, as our brother said this morning, looking for any other inroad. And that's why we should never, ever be guilty. And I'm talking to his ally right here. I'll point everything, including my thumbs, at me. I should never give him the open door. Because he's going to find enough to use on his own.
That's right.
The God of this world. And look, well, we'll pick it up as we go. Let's move on to the victory point. And this is what we really need to dig our, if we were eagles, sink our talons as deep as we can get it in to this verse. Verse 14 here in 2 Corinthians 2. Now, don't you like it when God puts that word now there? Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. Look at these next two words. By us in every place. He said, don't be ignorant of his devices, but at the same time, know he's not the Almighty. Chapter 1 showed us the Almighty.
Yes.
And did you notice chapter 1 and now again chapter 2 even shows us the way the Almighty brings grace to us? Thanks be unto God which causes us to triumph in Christ. We have the advantage in Christ.
Amen.
Not in ourselves. Or we could be like those exorcists. I believe it was in Acts 19. A demon-possessed man, they were going to work wonders. They said, the fellow did say, I adjure you in the name of Christ that Paul preaches, or in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And the answer came back. Paul we know. Jesus we know.
Yeah.
Who are you? And the Bible said their circumstances entailed that they went away shameful. And I'll leave it right there. And if you're a Bible reader, you know what happened.
Yeah.
They got worked over.
That's right.
You can't go on what I know. You can't go on what I am. We've got to all be in Christ.
Amen.
That's the only safe place.
Yes.
It's in Christ. Now look at this further for a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I gave you some examples of advantages and devices Satan uses. We saw several along the way. We even have one in our county now. A casino. I'm just amazed.
We prayed, Lord, don't let it happen, don't let it happen. Let it happen. And possibly, part of the reason probably that it happened, you'd be amazed how many church people in our area you hear of go to the casino. Harris, that owns that one, and the one in Cherokee, North Carolina, too, they actually spend it as family entertainment. It's a stronghold. There are people, it's my understanding, you can go in, check on a computer, value your house against their house, and gamble on the value of your house. You could walk out of that place not owning your house that same night. We've had people from out of town that have lost everything they had with them, and all things tried to rob a Walmart. They tried to rob banks. They pulled up on the side of the road and blow their brains out. You know why? Because of the stronghold. It appealed to the desires of their flesh, the lust of their flesh, and the desires of their mind. You wouldn't think about going to the casino. You wouldn't think about going by the horse track. But there are other things we think about. And look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now watch where the great battle is going on here. It's not down at the horse track. It's not at the casino. It's not in the triangle I pointed at to you. It's not in that hotbed of Wiccans and everything else that goes on in Asheville tonight. Look what he says it is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battlefield I should most concern myself with is the one between these 2 ears.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Whatever could come in these eye gates, whatever could come in these ear gates, and as far as that goes, whatever could come in these nose gates or this mouth gate that could pervert my mind. That's the battlefield in this passage. Think about that. But now he said, don't be ignorant of all of these devices that are around you. But he said, here's your battlefield. Because keep in mind, he's already got an ally that lives in this house that's going to stay here till the day we die or we're translated one or the other. Think about that. And then look with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 6. And we'll pull several things together as we look at this passage, then, and we'll come to a close. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He said, now, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now he says, finally. Somewhere along the line, I've either heard this or imagined it. Most likely, of everything I've said tonight, you'll remember the first thing I said and the last thing I said.
All right.
Sounds right, doesn't it, brother? As we say sometimes among preachers, that'll preach. That'll preach. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you know we need to grow in this? We need to grow in this understanding. Be strong in the Lord and power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and there it is, against the wiles of the devil. His devices, his schemes, his ways. The only way we'll do it is with the armor on. Verse number 12. Now he pulls some things I referred to earlier about Satan himself and his emissaries. And notice the organization of this opposition in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, give you a quick example. And I'm not trying to oversimplify or overstate that situation. Our present political situation in America didn't happen in the last 3.5 years. It's something that's been calculated and been maneuvered for many years. And you know who was doing the manipulating and the maneuvering? He describes it here as the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Have you ever noticed, irregardless if they're Democrat or Republican, when somebody may go into the office of the president as a young man, they look like they've been hit by a bus 4 years later. You know why? While we as believers handed the ministry of reconciliation are in a spiritual warfare, and we are understanding or we are learning that is true and how to combat that, our leaders from the top to the bottom, from the White House to the State House to the local mayor's house, are in the same spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Your neighbor next door that may not know anything about Christ is engulfed in the same spiritual warfare. That's why we're to intercede for them, because they don't know to intercede. They don't even know there's a fight going on. As our brother pointed out about working on the streets of Akron, their folks and our day, young folks, just like these precious ones that stood up here tonight, they don't have a clue who Jesus is. We had a brother that's gone on to be with the Lord in the last year, Brother Sonny Wallace. He would work with a group that they would go out into Minnesota and the Dakotas, helping open up churches that had been abandoned, and helping get missionary pastors to come out there and get them going, get a Bible preaching place open. And one of the first trips out, they were in South Dakota. Brother Sonny went into this truck stop, restaurant, something, and he was witnessing to the young man that was waiting on him, and he said, young man, do you know Jesus? And was witnessing to him, said the young man looked at him and shook his head and said, no, does he live around here somewhere? And he wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. He didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't have a clue. But we need to pray for those that are in authority in our land, because they're daily being beaten and overrun. And it's by this very group of emissaries that we're being warned about tonight. That's a lever of advantage. There are some countries tonight that supposedly the gospel is, it's closed to the gospel. Did you know there's no word in this world that the gospel is closed to?
Amen.
But on the periphery, officially, the line is, that's not welcome here. Now, do you know who's speaking that? Well, it's a corrupt government. No, it's not. It's spiritual wickedness in high places that's levering that position that they've taken. It's a stronghold. And God's warning us against that. He says in verse 13 that, wherefore, take unto you the whole, and that's the second time he's warned us, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, being trained, not being ignorant, and being armed, he said, having done all to stand, then stand. Mm-hmm. And he keeps emphasizing whole armor, because you can't trust absolutely nothing about your flesh in all this. Mm-hmm. Your flesh don't care about sinners.
Your flesh doesn't care about this camp. Your flesh doesn't care about preachers. Your flesh doesn't really truly care about your neighbor next door in a spiritual way. So you can't take anything spiritual from your flesh. Jesus said it well. The flesh profits nothing.
Amen.
It's vanity. That's why we're going to lay it down one day. Not just the house, but the old man. He says, you've done all that. Then he details the whole armor. And I want to read it, and then I want to say some things quickly about it, not to rush us. But as our brother said, one of our brothers said, we do understand we only have a certain attention span. Finally might have been point two for you. Finally might have been point one. But he says, concerning this whole armor, he says in verse 14, having your loins girded about with truth. Now let me hasten to say, I wrestled with this for years, and this is the conclusion I've come to. This armor is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
To be in Christ and to know Christ becomes your armor. He says, the truth, have your loins girded with truth. Truth runs through all the rest of the armor, holds it together. The truth is in Jesus,
yes.
The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians. So he says truth. And the goal, remember, of the armor is that we might be able to stand. So he says truth. Then he says righteousness, and he describes righteousness as a breastplate. And I really do believe that that righteousness is first of all positional, and secondly and importantly, practical. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. And again, my mentor, he used to say it this way to us in preaching. God looks at us complete in Christ Jesus. He sees us complete in Christ Jesus. Then he would pause and look us eyeball to eyeball and say, but how does our neighbor see us? Well, a lot of people, especially in what's now being labeled as New Grace Movement, that denies the Lord that bought them, that would rather have lasciviousness than righteousness. They hide under that and say, well, we're righteous in Christ Jesus. End of discussion. We're righteous in Christ Jesus. And if we are righteous in Christ Jesus, we will be endeavoring to be righteous in our daily life and walk. Can we say amen together?
Amen.
That's a fact. But not only is it a fact, but if you want to walk victory, it's a breastplate.
Yes.
And then not only a breastplate, but he says, then we have footing. He said that we are shod with the preparation of gospel peace. Isn't that wonderful? And I was wrestling, doing some studying about this back in the winter. The picture is like the soldier that they've taken his sandals and put hobnails through, little short, stubby nails. And you know what he could do on the battlefield? Not move. I mean, he could walk, but when he got dug in, ready to fight, he couldn't be pushed back. And did you notice what it was? It's the preparation of the gospel. Learn all you can about the gospel.
Yes.
Because not only has it been committed to us, it's our life.
Yes.
It's our deliverance. And God said, if you'll know the details of the gospel, you won't get knocked around in the bath. Say amen.
Amen.
And so, not only then, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, but then he said, we have a shield of faith. And the idea of faith is living faith. Trust in the promises and the power of God. And you remember, that shield of faith is then able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he moves on and he says, then we have the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation, and
And this is what I picked up studying about this, that it's the mind controlled by God based on an understanding of Bible doctrines. Every child of God should learn Bible doctrines. And you know who they should learn them from? Pastors. We should regularly, systematically be preaching Bible doctrine, because it helps form a helmet of protection for our people. And again, especially as we saw with the footing, understanding about the gospel, coming home to the gospel, gospel, gospel. If we can just rehearse that in our mind, how important the gospel is. And then Paul says, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, become well acquainted and functional with this book.
Yes.
Now, I dare say some of y'all have been saved long enough that when somebody announces a text they're going to read from, in your mind, you begin to picture that chapter and verse, and you begin to see the weave of how it even fits into that book. Become very well able with the book. Because it's a sword.
Yeah.
It's a sword. You got to know how to use the sword. And then we find not only that, but then also to our advantage and blessing, there's prayer. And I was listening to our brother pray, Brother Earl, when we were at the prayer meeting tonight. And he was in his opening, in his prayers, listening. And that's not ugly, I don't think. Especially when you're in that setting of prayer. To me, that's how I learned some things about prayers, listening to other people pray. But in the beginning, he was praying about prayer. Talking about the gift of prayer, the blessing of prayer. Well, Paul says, I've given you knowledge. I've pointed you to the armor. I've alerted you to the devices and the dangers. He said, arm yourself. Put on that armor. He said, and then pray. Pray. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. A prayer is a prayer of words. You know, a lot of folks say, you know, they know you're going in for open heart surgery. And that's how we're thinking about you more. Well, I sure hope they're doing more than thinking about it. I hope they're doing something, as our brother pointed out, that is an actual birthright to the children of God. It's an avenue that God has decreed. It's a way. It's a blessing. It's an avenue. Paul says, pray not only with prayers and words, but supplication, a heartfelt prayer. You know something that doesn't grip your heart? Now, I'm going to be presumptuous here. Lord, please have mercy on me. For illustration's sake, if it doesn't grip your heart, I dare say it's not going to grip his. If it doesn't grip your heart, it probably won't grip his either. Think about that. Did you know sometimes we're no more than Episcopalian through the prayer book?
Well.
We're no more than Catholics going through the rosary. But if it's a prayer of words that has supplication behind it, that as Paul says in other places, that we actually, and Jude says it as well, that we begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and know that there's a circuit. Now, I understand this much about technology. A lot of things today are wireless, Wi-Fi. But then some things, if you really want it as clear as crystal, it's got to have a wire connection. I'm glad tonight there's something stronger than Wi-Fi. There's something stronger than a wire. God's Spirit lives in me, and He is God. And He always understands what my supplication is about. If it hurts about it, He can put it in words. He can interpret it and take it with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that wonderful? And as he presents this, he said, we're to be watching in prayer. We're to be awake. May require sometimes being sleepless. And then he said, we're to do it with all perseverance and supplication. And the second time he mentioned this, it's got to be short enough. Short enough to read it. For all saints, you know why? I'm not the only one in the fight. You're not the only one in the fight. As we look at our brother Eliezer, he, in my mind and heart, right now looking at him right now, represents a whole people in the land of India. You're a reminder, brother.
Yes.
You're a reminder. And really, I'm thrilled in my heart. I'm overjoyed to be here with you this week. Watching you, listening to you. You know why? Because there are some people, even in the political world, that think if you can surround the southeastern states of the United States, you got Christianity under control. They evidently never been to Western Pennsylvania. They've evidently never been to Ohio. They've evidently never been to Canada. But even in places where they say, you can't do this, God says, I can always do what I'm here to do. Anywhere and everywhere. Because I'm absolute. God is true. He said, pray for all the saints. And you keep in mind, all of the saints have had the gospel committed to it.
Yes.
And then he goes on to say, very personally, and this really should be all of our cry as pastors, evangelists, missionaries, but in fact, everybody that's got a heart for seeing souls saved. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Did you know you're at home in the Lord's work wherever he sent you? You have the right to be there. And I'm not talking about according to the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. You have the right to be there because you've been established. You've been sealed. You've been anointed. You've been given an earnest. You've got a record standing there as your comforter right there with you. Isn't that wonderful? So he says, speak like you always speak. One of the old preachers down in South Carolina, Brother Billy Kelly, used to say, preachers, when you get up to preach, don't preach like you've got a bun on your tongue. He said, speak clearly and speak up and let the word be heard.
Yes.
Think about that. As a matter of fact, this afternoon, I went back, and I would encourage you to do this too. Go back to Acts chapter 18 and read verses 1 through 18. That's the founding of the church at Corinth. And just as sweet and real, I'm going to have to paraphrase here for time's sake, and I want you to hold all the thoughts. The comforter came up beside Paul and said, Paul, preach. He said, don't fear. Don't be afraid. He said, there will be nobody that will withstand you and stop you. He said, I have many people in this
thing. Amen.
And you know what? After 18 months, one from the synagogue rose up, stirred up trouble, and they took Paul to the governor. I believe his title was the governor. The governor listened and looked for men. I believe he did what I'm doing right now. He said, if this man were guilty of some crime or some evil, he said, I'd pay attention. He said, it's just something about you Jews and your traditions and your laws. He said, I'm done with it. And about that time, the Bible said, the Greeks stepped in and took hold of the ruler of the synagogue and brought Paul back, and they wore him out. And the Bible said that the deputy of the governor, he didn't stop reading, was the deputy. He didn't even take a second thought. They were mocked on the ground with him. But you know what? God said to Paul, I told you not to worry. I told you to preach. I told you nobody was going to stop you. Preach! And God's saying again to us tonight,
Preach. Hold the gospel. Tell the gospel. Sing the glory of the gospel. Witness the gospel. Be wise about your adversary, but always remember you have the victory in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the blood. And you said in your word, in the book of Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives in death. And Father, I pray you would guard every mind. Let the word find a good lodging place. Bless your word in our hearts now tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brother Beck.